Amen. We give thanks to the Lord for his gift of time on this day to cease from our strivings and to rest in him. Our scripture reading this morning is Deuteronomy 5. Again, we'll read verse 6 for the context and then be focused on verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Honor your father and your mother, as Yahweh your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front. Good morning. What was the fifth commandment? You weren't listening. Oh boy. It was about honoring your mother and your father. Now, I have a question for you. How many people here today are children? 10? That's all? I think there's more than that. The fact that, you know what? Everybody here is a child. There's someone's child, right? That's where we all come from. And the fifth commandment wants us to honor those who we come from and those that we live with and those who love us. Because you know what? Who is God? Is he our father?
No.
Yes. He is our Father in Jesus Christ. Does God bless us? Does he give us good things? Does he bless us with himself? Does he watch over and protect us and provide for us? Are we supposed to be thankful? Are we supposed to acknowledge that? And when he tells us what to do, what are we supposed to do?
We're supposed to do it.
That's right. Listen and obey. And do you know what he promises when we listen and obey? A lot of blessing. Long life and good stuff. So are you listening to me today?
Yes.
You did an exceptionally good job. Should I bless you?
No.
No? Okay, no candy. I'll just... Oh, you changed your mind. Okay, so you can either go to children's church or go back and sit with your parents, okay? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we are your children. So even now, Lord, bless us, fill us with your Spirit, help us to hear your word in the context, in the light of the finished work of Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior. And help us to be able to listen by your Spirit's power and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. I actually took some time this week and cleaned out a filing cabinet, and I found a sermon that I had preached on this fifth commandment. It was from Exodus, actually, back in the early to mid-90s, so over 25 years ago. And I began that sermon talking about how authority is under attack. The world has not gotten much better, has it? I looked at the examples I gave of what was going on in the 90s and thought, that was tame. What was the problem then? We have gotten so much worse. The epitome of that is this movement to defund the police because they are the problem. Authority and our relationship to it is the real problem. In fact, in a number of countries in Western civilization and now several U.S. states, more and more the church is being identified as the problem because it represents the authority of God. How dare you tell people what to do? Who do you think you are? God's spokesman? There's the problem. Authority is under attack, and its twin anarchy is more and more our reality, which historically means that totalitarianism will be coming very quickly as well, which ironically will tell you everything to think and to do. We need this fifth commandment. Once again, verse 6 provides our context. The redeeming, sovereign, all-powerful love of God and His call and His blessing to lead us in who that we are His, and we are now able to listen and enter into His abundant blessings. With this fifth commandment, we're turning from our focus that was primarily on our relationship to God and more on our how we relate to one another. In fact, historically, Christians have talked about the two tablets of the law, the two tablets of stone that were given, as dividing up. The one stone had the first four commandments that were concerned with God, and the other one with the second that concerned our dealing with one another. Most likely, both tablets had all Ten Commandments. The typical covenant treaty formula was there were two copies, one for the sovereign and one for the people. And God's copy goes into the Ark of the Covenant. He is right there on that ark, and He sees that, and the people have their copy for them to heed and to take note of. But we can't separate these two anyhow. How we love God is by loving one another, and in loving one another, we're showing that we love God. And so we need to hold both of those things at once. Now, like last week, we have here a positive command. Honor your father and mother. That word honor conveys something that is weighty, important. It's a call to hold others in high esteem, to show respect. It's forbidding treating those in authority lightly. To honor someone is to listen to them, consider their words carefully, to learn from them, and if wise, to follow them. It means showing deference in our language, in our responses. It also means being thankful for sacrifices of time, energy, money, sleep, and sometimes tears. Now, we need to be careful here. Honor does not mean worship. Only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are worthy of our worship, and they always supersede any and all others. It's important to see here that we are to honor both mothers and fathers. In fact, in the Exodus, mothers are listed first. The Lord is conferring honor on both because He has put them in a position of authority, but even more so, responsibility. God's establishing a hierarchy that mirrors the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a hierarchy that carries into society and the church. And it speaks to both attitude and actions. It's something we need to be reminded of desperately. Beginning in Genesis, the family is recognized as the basic unit of all society. That's being reinforced here. Here's the first commandment in our relationship to one another, and that's important. And the command is for the whole covenant community. Remember, this is not written for children. This is written for families, typically with three or four generations under one roof. And it's laying the foundation on how you can do that well. And just as importantly, they were, as a covenant community, a big family and had to relate to one another all the time. Remember, that's our calling as well. Not only is the family unit essential to Israel's social, economic, and military security, but more importantly, it's the heart of their relationship to God. That's going to come again and again and again throughout the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. And that's the way the church has understood this down through the ages. What begins with family extends to all who were in authority. In fact, the word that's used for father here is used in Genesis to speak of tribal heads, in Exodus of the elders, in 1 Samuel of the king, in 2 Kings even of discipling relationships. Add to that that guardians, governesses, priests were all given the task of working alongside with the parents in training the child in the Word of God. This command, though, is also a two-way street. Parents are obligated to bring up their children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, as Paul says. Fathers are not to exasperate their children so they will not lose heart. Parents are to set a good example. They are to pray for their children and care for them and love them and bless them, but most of all, to teach them to live under authority. That is, they're to represent God. That's an overwhelming task. This call to live under authority begins with the one in authority living under the authority of God, so that they might represent Him wisely. If those in authority are not listening to and obeying God, the first calling of God's people is to listen to Him first and foremost. Calvin goes so far as to say that if they aren't listening to God, His people have a perfect right to disregard their authority and to treat them as strangers who are trying to lead them astray. This command is a two-way street, relating to how people are to obey their superiors and how superiors are to treat those over whom they exercise authority. You've been with us on Wednesday night as we work through Proverbs. It has a lot to say about all of this. Now, this command adds a new phrase that's not in Exodus. As Yahweh your God has commanded you. That wasn't in the original giving on Mount Sinai. But it's here now, and it's giving extra weightiness. And perhaps that extra weightiness was needed because, remember, those who are hearing it now, their parents weren't so honorable. They were faithless. And none of them are alive any longer. They had all been buried in the wilderness. But the call to honor is not because of anyone being worthy, but because of what God has said and God is doing. Stepping back a bit, the foundation for this command is that each and every one of us, all humanity, male and female, is made in God's image and is worthy of honor. God, who's above time, sees us as we are, and yet at the same time sees us as we should be, as we were created to be. And for those who are His, He sees you in Christ as glorious. In fact, C.S. Lewis said, if we saw our future glory selves, we would fall down and worship. All of that is a foundation for this call to honor those in authority, and in fact, to honor everyone. Especially it's called to those who live by faith. One of the big ways we are to be salt and light to the community around us. Therein lies the problem. Our lack of faith, our rebellious hearts, our weak faith causes each and every one of us to fall short, far short. The great difficulty of this command is that it demands something from those who are to be honored and those who are to honor. And because we're all sinners, we all fail. You know, the essence of sin is to be focused on self instead of God or others. To think I know more, know better, that I'm in charge. Again, Pastor John Calvin says, this command strongly conflicts with the depravity of our nature, a nature that desires power and bears submission grudgingly. The deceiver's done a masterful job to get us to believe that God graves on a curve, and I don't have to be perfect, I just have to be better than most people. And the best way to be better than most people is to be judgmental, to look for faults. The thing I most notice about others is what I struggle with. And I just find those who I think are infinitely worse, turning a very gentle eye to myself. That's what makes this commandment so hard. It used to be that identity was found in family and in relationships. But more and more, we live in a culture that denies God and denies anyone and everyone as having any authority over me. I alone have the right to determine what is honorable, and anyone who disagrees with me needs to be condemned. How foolish and short-sighted that is. But isn't that what most generations have done to the generations before them, especially in Western civilization? To dismiss the previous one as not knowing what they should know, to confuse knowledge with wisdom, not even yet knowing what all the questions are. God makes clear all of that. All of that rebellion is sin. But it's right here we see the heart of God. When we get to chapter 21, next year, later this year, we're actually going to find a story of parents who brings their son up on charges for disregarding this command. And the penalty is that all of the people stoned that son to death because of how dangerous that is for the community. I would put to you, you cannot read the parable of the prodigal son unless you read it in the context of this command. That prodigal son violates this command in as blatant and obscene a way as he can. But instead of getting the death penalty, the father is patient. And when that son comes back, the father is overflowing with mercy and goodness and grace, not only welcoming him back, but giving him what he had forsaken, the father's love. You also can't read the parable of the prodigal without understanding you're one of those sons. Each and every one of us has done this disregarded honor for our father. And we all deserve to be put to death because of that. Doesn't that lead us to begin to understand how great the Father's love is? How alien, as John puts it, that love is. That instead of putting that penalty on you, He loved you enough to give you His Son, who came and suffered in your place, so there might be no wrath, no shame, no guilt less for us. Instead, we have a Father running to us, welcoming us, bringing us into the embrace. That's the love of God in Christ. And the Son doesn't just pay our debt, but He gives us His Spirit. He restores us and strengthens us so that more and more we can honor our Father in heaven and one another, especially those who are in authority, and to exercise that authority wisely and well. And the extent to which the church understands and grasps hold of this, we're completely different from everyone around us. And there is no parent that doesn't want an obedient child. How great an opportunity to be able to proclaim, we do what we do, we are who we are, because we have a Father who loves us. And this command shows that love. It's the first one that comes with a promise that your day may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. It's a regular feature in Deuteronomy and much of the rest of Scripture that God encourages obedience with blessing. That's my excuse for having candy for a children's sermon. It helps me keep their attention. Now, what the children's church people have to do with all that sugar in those kids is not my problem. But God blesses and makes clear beforehand, do this and you're going to get. Here specifically, your days will be long. That is, when you listen and obey, you're going to live long. Now, we know that doesn't necessarily mean physically only. But the real blessing of learning to listen and recognize authority is eternity, which is as long as you can get. But the other side is that it may go well with you. That word well means good and pleasing, to make glad. It's a promise about the nation's security and God's provision of abundance for the covenant community as they are faithful before Him. And again, this is all tied to covenant faithfulness. It begins with the family. You know, you can flip this and consider the negative side. To cast off honor, either by those in authority or those under authority, is to bring curses, to destroy society, economy, and the hopes of protection. Now, do you know any society that is losing its security and its ability to relate to one another? The one we live in that has tried to cast off the Lord. Our society is in rebellion by both sides, by refusing to teach the next generation to respect authority. That thinking is built on a godless foundation that, despite all evidence to the contrary, wants to believe people are basically good and will do right if you just leave them alone. Or better yet, if they'll just listen to those who are in authority, even though you've recognized that's not right. As one commentator put it, in fact, this is what totalitarian regimes do. They separate children from family and put the government in that place. It's part of what's happening over the battle with our public schools and the curriculum in them. And this commandment doesn't call us to totally blindly submit to all authority, but to authority under God. And where it's not under God, we're still to treat them with respect and gentleness. Jesus models that for us. But also to clearly point out where and how and why they're wrong and how they need to submit to the Lord. So, honor your parents. One pastor finished his sermon with four words, and they seem fitting, so I'm going to steal them. The first way we do this, especially in Southern culture, is yes, sir, yes, ma'am. It's honoring. It's not just a formula. It's teaching. But you can't stop with the words. When children are little, it's easy to get them to obey because you're bigger than them. But if you're not praying for their heart to be joyfully submitted to authority, you're just putting off the inevitable. And that rebellion will be that much worse when it comes. Usually right around those teenage years. It's a warning to all of us who are parents and grandparents. Yes, mom. Yes, dad. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Secondly, even more difficulty, thank you. I have a granddaughter I called the other day just to ask how things were going, and they hadn't slept the night before. And it was the four-month doctor visit where shots were involved. Now, the mother of my granddaughter used to make herself so nervous about getting shots that she would nearly pass out. And I heard something in her voice that told me that she was feeling that for her daughter, which is maybe why she didn't sleep that well the night before. But parents sacrifice. Those in authority sacrifice. Sometimes it looks like they get everything. But to be in that position is of tremendous responsibility, and they will have to answer before God. Thank you is appropriate, especially as they live under the authority of God. That's a good place to begin and to continue and to live, because we all have a Father in heaven who is worthy of all honor and glory and power. Amen. Let's pray. the Lord our God, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to see all that you have done in loving us through your Son and for the freedom that is ours, because we're his. And so, Lord, help us to be quick to listen and to heed your word with a cheerful heart. Yes, Lord, may that be the theme of our hearts. And thank you, Lord. And as we do so before you, help us to do so before one another. The praise of your glory and mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 34, The God of Abraham Prays. Let's stand as we sing. Please be seated. Set before us is a family meal. It's the meal that's before us because our Father in heaven has so loved us that he gave his only Son, and along with him his Spirit. And because of that finished work of the Son by the Spirit, we now know the Father as our Daddy. We come to this meal not because we're worthy. Isn't that true of most family meals? Especially when children are young and have nothing to contribute but noise and chaos. Which, to be honest, it's part of what we bring with us today, isn't it? But it's here that we have pictured before us the forgiving love of the Father, the gracious goodness of the Father. Because as we eat this bread and drink this cup by faith, we receive Jesus. Glorified, resurrected Jesus. We partake of Him. And all that's His is ours because of His great love and goodness. There's why we should honor one another. There's where we receive the strength to honor one another. His body, His blood. By the gift of His Spirit. Ours, both the forgiveness and the new life, to be His blessing. Won't you come? If you yet think, as so much of our world does, that honor is an outdated, old-fashioned, foolish notion, I would warn you not to partake of this meal. To do so is to ask for the judgment whereby we will stand before Him who is alone is honorable, but not for long. But even now, here's His mercy, His provision, His goodness. Won't you come? Let's pray. Lord, strengthen our faith. Fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to see aright, to behold Christ's body and blood, to behold Your great love and mercy and goodness and grace, to behold one another as Your family, as Your image bearers, as Your redeemed. Strengthen us that we might do honorably and that we might show honor. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night in which He's betrayed, our Lord took bread and broke it and gave it to His disciples, as I'm ministering in His name, give to you. I'd ask that you wait till we all have been served, that we might partake together. Take and eat. This is his body given for you. Do this in remembrance of him. In the same manner, after the meal, our Lord also took the cup and gave it to his disciples as I'm ministering in his name, give to you. As your conscience leads, there's wine in the outer ring and grape juice in the inner rings. This cup is the new covenant in his blood, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Drink from it, all of you. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the honor you have given to us as your dearly loved children. Help us to honor you even more, for you are worthy. In the Son, by the Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing number 733, the doxology. Please stand. Ladies, just a reminder, today's the last day to sign up for the retreat, so please do so if you're planning on joining them. Lift your hands, receive the Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours now and forever. Amen.